We're continuing our series on the book of Proverbs. We'll be studying Proverbs chapter 3, 11 to 20. I have entitled today's sermon, Embracing the Lord's Discipline and Wisdom's Great Worth. A.W. Tozer once said, "We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline has practically disappeared." He asked, "What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined?" To that, I want to add a question. How would our lives look like if we have not learned to embrace the Lord's discipline in our lives? Answers: our lives would be out of tune. Our lives won't be able to clearly demonstrate to the watching world what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, it is important for us to understand what God's discipline is all about as we embrace wisdom's great worth. In reverence to God's word, let us all stand and read our text in Proverbs chapter 3, 11 to 20. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew." You may be seated. Now, before we dive into our text, I want us to note that the phrase, "my son," of chapter 3, verse 11, mark a transition. The father is introducing a new subject to his son here. And in verses 11 to 12, we see the need to embrace the Lord's discipline, which is followed by a poem in praise of wisdom's great worth. Now, taken in context with all the parental instructions that we find in chapters 1 to 9, the statement becomes a strong reminder that this parental teaching originates in the parental love of Yahweh himself. Notice what it says in verse 11. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." So if we want to glorify God in our lives, if we want to truly demonstrate to the world what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a biblical perspective on God's discipline. Hence, we need to embrace the Lord's discipline. Now, a good question that one might ask at this point is, why does the Lord have to discipline us as his children? Well, first, we need to understand what the word discipline means in this context. The discipline spoken of here is primarily that of teaching and correction. It is not equivalent to punishment. And so we need to understand that God is our Father who is training us for maturity. Remember this, God saved you so that you may be conformed into the image and likeness of his Son Jesus. The goal in our sanctification, remember this, as Christians, is to grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our conformity to Him. And so, having said that, God's discipline is not punitive, but instructive. For us to embrace discipline, we need to understand that it is not punitive. It is for our own good. It is for our own sanctification. It is for our transformation. It is important to know that some lessons in the Christian life can only be learned through hardship and suffering. It's interesting to note even our Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things which he suffered. We find that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. So his suffering proves that not all suffering, listen to this, is due to personal sin. Nor does your pain mean that you are out of God's favor. And it's important for us to understand this because there are those who say, if you're going through suffering, that means there's some sin in your life that you have not confessed or repented of. If you remain to be sick, maybe it's because you lack faith. That's what prosperity gospel preachers declare in their pulpits. You need to understand that view is unbiblical. Now, while it is true that some Christians are being disciplined by God as a result of their personal sin, not all suffering is due to personal sin. Jesus, like Job, refused to connect physical misfortune and suffering to sin. As in the case of the man born blind, remember the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, is it because of his parents' sin or his sin that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "No. He was born blind so that the works of God would be displayed." In other words, his suffering is for the glory of God. And we know what happened. Jesus healed that man. And true enough, that miracle glorified the Lord. If you're going through pain right now, and you're suffering, and it seems like you don't understand why God is allowing you to suffer, I want you to remember this truth, that your God so loves you and is so committed to your good. He is so committed to your sanctification and to your maturity that he is willing to bring suffering into our lives so that we might gain wisdom and good character. Tim Keller once said, "Adversity is like a fire. Rather than destroying you, can refine, strengthen, and beautify you." Just like when a gold bar is placed in the furnace, that gold bar comes out purified, right? And so if we have a biblical perspective on suffering, if we learn to embrace God's discipline, we will come out of our trials refined, purified, made more like Jesus. The author of Hebrews recognizes the necessity of discipline in the Christian life. In fact, he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, 11 to 12. In Hebrews 11, 5, it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Moreover, he says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our," can you say it for me? "For our good, in order that we might share in his holiness." The author of the book of Hebrews provides a reason why God allows his children to suffer. It is for our own good and so that we might share in his holiness. You know, sometimes when we're living comfortably, we begin to be or act like, you know, we're self-sufficient. And then suffering comes and it catches our attention. And we begin to realize we need God in our lives. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our suffering. You know, suffering is like God's megaphone calling our attention. Hey, you need me. If you have strayed, God is calling you back, and he can use suffering to bring you back, to make you realize that you need the Lord in your life. Apart from him, there is nothing that you can do. Apart from him, there is nothing that you can accomplish. And so we see God's grace and mercy even when he allows us to go through suffering because it brings us back to him. Now verse 12 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I want us to note, first of all, that Proverbs 3:11-12 is applied to the suffering of persecution here in the book of Hebrews. These Hebrew Christians were persecuted because of their faith, and one temptation for them at that moment was to go back to Judaism, to their old religion. If they did that, the persecution would stop. And the author of the book of Hebrews is so concerned about them, he wants them to endure and persevere. And so he reminds them, guys, God is allowing this to happen for your development, for your maturity. This marvelous passage teaches us how God deals with his children. And 3 points deserve our attention. In verse 6, discipline is a sign of God's love. Have you ever thought of it that way? Secondly, discipline is a sign of sonship. For those of you who are parents, you discipline your children. You don't discipline the children of your neighbors, right? You don't go to their houses and discipline their children. You don't do that because they're not your children. You're concerned about your own, and so you discipline them. You train them. You correct them. And so if God is disciplining you, praise God for that. It proves you are a legitimate child of God, and he's concerned about your development. Discipline produces godly fruit. If we respond biblically, if we respond rightly to suffering and God's discipline, it will produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives. Now, this perspective is vitally important because from a biblical point of view, discipline is far more than correction of wrongdoing. As parents, we discipline our children because we love them, because they are our children and not someone else's children, and because we want to produce the fruit of godly character in their lives. It's everything parents do to raise their children successfully. Discipline involves years of teaching, training, direction giving, instruction, affirmation, rebuking, and correcting. And every parent knows this. As we discipline our kids, as we train them, it requires a lot of patience, a lot of prayer, a lot of positive enforcement. You want to help them see the consequences of bad behavior. And when we have done our jobs well as parents, our children will grow up healthy, productive, well-balanced, responsible. The most important thing of all, they become devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. However, during the process of discipline, some children do not see how it will benefit them in the future, right? Just as some children foolishly resist parental discipline, we are warned here in Proverbs not to reject the discipline of the Lord or despise his reproof. It's important for us to to understand this because there are some Christians who become bitter and even angry with God when they have to endure physical pain or emotional pain. Other Christians are tempted to despair, wallowing in their misery. Tim Keller once said, "You have to remember that at some level, just because you can't see or imagine a good reason why God would allow something bad to happen, doesn't mean there can't be one." Now, as I was studying this passage, God really ministered to me. Because as a family, we're going through a trial right now. And it involves our daughter, Dia. Some of you know that 3 years ago, my daughter was diagnosed with epilepsy and Tourette's syndrome. So she's been taking medication for 3 years. And the doctor said a few months ago, after she takes Depakin for a month, let's try to observe and then stop taking Abdin. Abdin is the medicine that controls her motor tics. People who have Tourette's, you know, they have involuntary movements. And they just can't control it. And so we agreed because we know that, you know, taking those potent medicines would not be beneficial, would not be good for her in the long run. And so 2 weeks ago, we stopped taking, she stopped taking that medicine. And so for a week, there were no motor or vocal tics manifesting. And we were like, yes, you know, the Lord has heard our prayers. I believe Dia has been completely healed. She's no longer dependent on her medicines. And then 2 Sundays ago, after my preaching here at church, we went to Ayala. And as we were walking, her motor tics began to manifest. It recurred. The timing lang po, after a few days, we were scheduled to go to Bohol on a family vacation. First day there, it was okay, but before we slept, she was complaining of severe headache. And it was just so painful. That was the first time I saw her in pain. Like, it was serious. And we were thinking, is this an emergency situation? What should we do? We're in Panglao. The doctors are in Cebu. What shall we do? To be honest, we felt really helpless. And the only thing that we did, me, Marco, and my wife, Katrina, was just to hug her and comfort her and pray to God that God would just take away the pain. You know, as my daughter suffers from that condition, there are times I get tempted, Lord, tempted to doubt the goodness of God. But then again, I go back to verses like this, and I realize I have no right to even doubt the goodness of God, because everything that we go through in life, especially the bad things, those things are better than what we deserve. Because as sinners, we deserve hell, right? That's what we deserve. We deserve God's condemnation because we're guilty sinners. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, He has forgiven us. He has loved us eternally. He has given us eternal life. And so if you're going through pain and you don't seem to understand why it's happening, why it's continuing, remember that we are children in whom our Heavenly Father delights in, and that He is sovereignly allowing us to suffer because He loves us. Tim Keller said, "If we impose our understanding of schedule and timing on Jesus, we will feel struggle. We will struggle to feel loved by Him." To be quite honest, I was very expectant that after she took the medication, she would be healed. Because we prayed for 3 years. And so when it recurred, we were really disappointed. But again, it's not about our timing or my timing. It's about his timing. And God is allowing it to continue for a purpose. And I understand God is allowing it to sanctify me, to grow me in my faith, to mature me as a Christian. We need to exercise faith if we want to embrace the Lord's discipline. You need to understand faith is affirming that God remains to be good, even when our trials tempt us to think that he has abandoned us. You see, unlike that of earthly fathers, God's discipline, beloved, is perfect. Which means that you can be sure that every trial that comes into your life is perfectly designed by your Heavenly Father for your good, for your benefit, and for his glory. And so as I submit to the will of God, I find my prayers changing. Yes, I want my daughter to be healed, but as this suffering continues, I'm asking God, God, be glorified through this. As Dia lives with this condition, may she not despise you, may she not hate you, but may this condition cause her to depend on you more, to cause her to see her great need of you in her life. So let us not despise the Lord's discipline. Let us not resent his rebuke, because God's discipline is for our good and his glory. Secondly, embrace wisdom's great worth. Verse 13 says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. Now, the word translated blessed or happy refers to the happiness that comes from knowing God has bestowed his favor or blessing on us. So this word blessed can actually be translated happy, okay? Happy are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. So wisdom provides happiness. This really sums up what wisdom is all about. You see, no matter what you accomplish in life, no matter what you acquire in life, without divine wisdom, without biblical wisdom, nothing makes you happy. To enjoy all the good things we have in life, we must remember the truth found in this verse. Wisdom produces happiness because it reminds us from whom all our blessings come. It provides happiness because it stems from being in a right relationship with God. You know, there are many people today who are very rich, who are extremely rich. They live in mansions. They have everything that money can buy. But we get shocked, right, when we listen to the news and discover that that person took his life, committed suicide, and we wonder why. If I was living in that house, if I had the possessions that he had, if I had the prestige and the fame that he had, I'd be the happiest person in the world. But we wonder, why would such people take their lives? You know why? They might seem to have everything in life, but if they do not have Jesus Christ, they do not have happiness. Money, fame, all these pleasures are fleeting and momentary. They cannot truly satisfy the cravings of the human heart. No wonder in verse 14, it says, for she is more profitable than silver, referring to wisdom, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Notice, wisdom is superior to material or financial gain. Now, why? Why is that true? Bruce Waltke said, and I love this, listen carefully, money can put food on the table, but not the fellowship around it. It can buy a house, but not a home. Can give a woman jewelry, but not the love she really wants. And I saw the reality of this when we were in the States a few years ago. Pastor Jun and his family, together with my wife, we were in this outlet store in California. And so we were, of course, speaking in Cebuano, we were Bisaya. And there was this lady who heard our conversation, and she joined because Bisaya po di Asia. And that's how it is, right? When you go abroad, you know, you're strolling around and you hear someone say a Bisaya word, katanaw gyud ka, no? And you have that bond that you share, right? Now, to make the long story short, Pastor Jun and this lady realized that they have some common friends back home. And she got so excited about it that she invited us to her home. Now, this is a complete stranger. They're like, is this a good idea? We don't really know her. Of course, we didn't tell her that. But then we thought maybe this is an opportunity for us to minister to her and share the gospel to her. And so she said, I'll go to the grocery. I'll buy food. And let's go to our house. Let's go to my house. And so when we went there, wow, it was a mansion. You could say that this lady is very successful. The problem is she's living alone. It's a huge house. Luxurious stuff. You know, the furnitures were very high-end. And she wanted us to be there because she was longing for some company. She was struggling with loneliness. See, the things that money can buy are the things that are really important in life. Money can't buy peace. Money can't buy happiness and joy. But these things are for free, but they are given by God to those who belong to Him, to His children, to those who have found wisdom. Moreover, wisdom produces a healthy life. Notice in verse 16 it says, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Now we all know this. Some of the most profitable businesses today are health related, such as diet programs, exercise machine, right? It's very common to come across the latest diet program or the latest exercise machine as you scroll through Facebook. Interestingly, Proverbs 3:16a shows us that wisdom produces a healthy life. Now, how can wisdom do this? Well, for one thing, living wisely removes a lot of stress from our lives. Why? Because if we apply biblical wisdom to our decisions, we won't make bad decisions. Therefore, we won't suffer the consequences of bad decisions, right? We will make wise decisions in our finances, in our relationships, in our jobs. Also, if we are wise, we will avoid many accidents that foolish people have. There's been a report that sometime between January and February of 1912, Franz Reichelt, a 33-year-old Austrian-born French tailor, wanted to prove to the people of France that he was able to design and fashion an overcoat that would also serve as a parachute. So before Iron Man, you had this guy, Franz Reichelt. To demonstrate his creation, Reichelt gathered an audience, some journalists, and film recorders at the Eiffel Tower. And his plan was to dress up a dummy in his overcoat, parachute, push it from the first of three platforms of the tower that was about 187 feet high, and watch as the dummy safely landed below among a group of spectators. Now, upon arriving at the site, Reichelt proudly announced to the waiting journalists that he would jump himself from the tower in his overcoat parachute. His friends urged him not to jump, but to proceed with the dummy drop instead. But he strongly believed in his creation, saying, I want to try the experiment myself and without trickery, as I intend to prove the worth of my invention. So the moment of truth arrived. Reichelt leapt, unfurling his parachute in the air. The canopy opened. However, it did not slow Reichelt's descent to the bottom. In the end, he plunged to his death onto frozen soil with such tremendous force that ice particles sprayed into the air. If only he listened to the sound judgment of his friends, if only he applied wisdom, he would not have plunged to his death on that fateful day. It is no wonder the authors of the Bible recognized that gaining wisdom was a matter of life and death. Moreover, wisdom paves the way to peace. Foolish people are always stressed out because they continually make bad decisions in their relationships. Proverbs 3:17 tells us that wise people are peacemakers. They try to bring peace in every situation. However, foolish people are constantly creating division and conflict. Furthermore, wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Now, the tree of life here is an image that conveys health and fulfillment. And so wisdom not only brings long life and good health, but later in Proverbs, one finds the tree of life is associated with other characteristics such as hope, integrity, and the fruit of righteousness. Now, as we have considered the great worth of wisdom, you might ask, does Proverbs promise too much? Because the wise do not always enjoy material wealth and long life, right? Some Christians die young through cancer or a car accident. Some believers lose their jobs and have to endure poverty. We know there are Christians in places where Christianity is not welcome. They are suffering. They are being persecuted. They are living in poverty right now. So how do we apply this and interpret this correctly? Dr. Stephen Guest said, Proverbs, listen to this, is not intended to be a comprehensive statement or an absolute, not a promise, but a general principle. And so the Proverbs are generally principles of how the world works in the world. Through the Proverbs, God is saying, look, here is how you can make it through life. Here is how you can apply my word to your life, to various situations. Roy Zuck said, the Proverbs describe expected outcomes, not promises. They portray situations that are normally true but not guaranteed. Nowhere do the Proverbs teach automatic success. They present how life normally works, what one can usually expect. Laziness tends to breed poverty. Integrity tends to bring favor from one's employer. Drunkenness will usually get one into trouble. And so we need to apply the rules of interpretation when we study the Proverbs, because there are those who are into the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that use verses like this to communicate their message. They say, you know, if you trust Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you apply this to your life, you will be rich, you will be successful. See, the book of Proverbs tells us that. But that is taking Proverbs out of context. We need to be mindful of the rules of interpretation that govern the book of Proverbs. Now, as we read verses 19 to 20, I want us to keep in mind that the parental wisdom teachers of Proverbs set out to correct the human tendency to pursue the fruits of wisdom as end in themselves. Because those benefits are great, right? We recognize the great worth of wisdom. And someone here might be so passionate about wisdom and forget that wisdom is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And so in verse 19, he says, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Wisdom is from God. God is the source and giver of wisdom. So the point here is this. the pursuit of divine wisdom is really a pursuit of God. Because as you apply biblical wisdom to various situations in your life, as you make wise decisions, that will strengthen your relationship with God. It will cause you to avoid temptation. It will cause you to say no to sin. We know as believers, when we sin, we do not lose our salvation, but we lose our what? Our joy, our intimacy with God. And if you're a Christian and you remain in sin, you won't grow in your relationship with God. You won't enjoy your intimacy with God because it has been disrupted by sin. So wisdom really causes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to make the mistake and say, you know what, this is really great and I just want to pursue wisdom because if that's what wisdom can do for me, then I'm going to pursue it. That is a wrong way, a selfish way to pursue wisdom. Remember this, your pursuit of wisdom is really a pursuit of your Savior. Amen. The argument is clear. If Yahweh with wisdom as his tool could accomplish the wonders of the various phases of creation, think what wisdom will do. Better, what Yahweh will do through wisdom in the lives of those who find it. God knows all things, arranges all things, provides for all things so that none of his purposes can be frustrated or thwarted. His every purpose, every plan is infinitely wise and must therefore be carried out. We see this in God's redemptive plan. We see this in the Passion of Christ. God allowed Judas's betrayal to take place. He orchestrated even the plot of the Jews to have Jesus crucified by the Romans. You see, in every detail, we see the sovereign hand of God, from the betrayal to the arrest, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, the wisdom of God was displayed. And it's what we have been learning in our series, the Lord Jesus is wisdom personified. Is the wisdom of God personified and represented. For in him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the God that we need to pursue. Tim Keller said, idols cannot simply be removed. They must be replaced. If you only try to uproot them, they grow back, but they can be supplanted. By what? By God himself, of course. But by God, we do not mean a general belief in his existence. Most people have that, yet their souls are riddled with idols. What we need is a living encounter with God. Beloved, for us to have a living encounter with God, we need to look to Christ as the object of our faith. Amen? He is our Savior. Everyone who trusts in him, in his finished work on the cross, will be saved. No science is to be compared to the knowledge of Christ. The Apostle Paul knew much, but how ardently he desired more. For it he suffered the loss of all things, and he still cried out, that I may know him, that I may know Christ, his death, and the power of his resurrection. Beloved, to know Christ is to be truly wise, eternally safe, and really happy. Amen? So let us diligently seek wisdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Before we sing our last song, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. I want to give you a moment to just reflect on what we have just meditated on this morning. If you're going through pain and suffering as a believer, may it be due to personal sin or, or God is allowing it for your sanctification. Ask God to give you a heart that surrenders to His will. A wise heart is a surrendered heart. Surrender everything to the Lord, the pain, the confusion. And even your heart of unbelief, if you have unbelief in your heart, if you're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, surrender that to the Lord and ask God, Lord, replace this unbelieving heart with a heart of faith that chooses to believe that you are good no matter what. And ask God, God, give me the grace to embrace your discipline so that I would grow and mature as a believer. May you use this suffering, God, to develop me as a believer. Let me just give you that moment with the Lord. Just be real with God. There's no point in pretending or hiding things from Him. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going through. And He wants you to know that He loves you so much. And if ever you doubt His love, look to the cross of Christ, where God's love and justice was displayed. Yes, Lord. Father, you know our hearts. Our hearts are prone to wander. Hearts that easily get paralyzed by fear. And you also know, God, that we love you. We desire to please you. But in moments of weakness, we feel like we don't have the strength to do your will. And in that point of brokenness, God, we ask for your strength to fill us, to pick us up once again so that we may walk this narrow path that you have set for us. This path of wisdom, this path of righteousness, this path of suffering. We know, Lord, even our suffering, the length, the duration of our suffering is measured by you. It won't go on forever. And one day we will enter paradise. We will be with you in heaven. No more pain, no more suffering. And we may not have all the answers to our questions while we are on earth, but we know, God, one day when we're with you, you will reveal to us why that had to happen and how you caused all things to work together for good, to conform us into the image and likeness of your Son. Yes, God, we pray for relief. We pray for healing. But more than that, we pray that you be glorified in our suffering. That you manifest your power, your grace, your faithfulness to us in times of confusion, in times of pain, in times of adversity. For it is when we respond biblically to these trials that we go through in life that we are led closer to you. And all we need is you, God. You are our everything. And we thank you that you gave your all. You gave, Father, you gave your Son, your only Son, Jesus, to die for us on that cross. He paid it all. We can never pay for our sins because we have sinned against you. We cannot live a perfect life, but Jesus lived for us, died for us, and rose from the grave and is offering salvation to those who believe in him alone.